Well, we made it. Today is our final lesson from the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you remember when we started several months ago, we started with the ending, with Solomon's conclusion that life is a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow, difficult to grasp, hard to understand, sometimes seemingly senseless. But in all of his wisdom and the proverbs he'd gathered, he had just one conclusion, to fear God and keep his commandments, remembering that in the end, all things will give account before God. And we spent the last few weeks since feeling the frustrations of life alongside Solomon, bringing us to last week where we saw him begin to turn towards this final conclusion, telling us that even though life doesn't always seem fair and meaningful, how we live still matters. And how we ought to live is through wisdom. And where does wisdom begin? But in the fear of the Lord, bringing us back to where he started. And so today we come to the conclusion, the place we began, and we will see that it is also the place that Solomon once started to. Will you pray with me? Lord, it is easy to relate to Solomon's frustrations with life. The injustice of this world, the emptiness of what exists only under the sun. But Lord, we know that there is so much more to life and meaning and purpose than what we see. There is life abundant to be found in you. Bring us back to the foundation of our faith this morning. May the hope of eternal life give us the courage and boldness to live while it is still called today. In Jesus' name, amen. The term shower thought first emerged in the early memes of 2004, with a meme that said things like, birthday presents are just rewards for not dying this year. In 2009, it was officially added to the Urban Dictionary by Mr. Kageka and defined as an idea, thought, or concept that comes during part of a morning routine. In 2012, Reddit added a forum for these miniature epiphanies, including things like, dryer lint is the average color of all of your clothes. In 2013, the first videos of shower thoughts were released on YouTube, including the deep conclusions that you never stop clapping, the time between claps just gets longer, and that Pop-Tarts are really just giant raviolis. In 2015, actress Anna Kendrick made shower thoughts even more famous with her hilariously profound questions about life, like, does a frozen yogurt headache burn fewer calories than an ice cream headache? And is a pregnant woman the same thing as a human submarine? And now, 20 years later, shower thoughts continue to speak to the funny and profound, bringing forth questions and observations like, your future self is watching you right now through memories. Someday, your digital footprint will outlive your biological one. And your alarm is really just your theme song for panic. Science has actually studied why we get some of our best ideas in the shower, why we seem to have the greatest epiphanies when we stop trying to realize anything. And they have discovered that our brains will draw a conclusion one of two ways, either through an analytical path of deliberate and methodological work, or by insight, where we step away from the problem long enough for our brain to get a break and our mind to make a connection. I can now tell my husband I'm not procrastinating, I'm waiting for an epiphany. Solomon spent a lot of time analyzing the complexities of life, deliberately and methodically working through the problems of this world. He said he approached it like an experiment, trying to understand the meaning of it all thoroughly. And we see him multiple times spiral into the vanity of it. And suddenly at the end, there is this great epiphany. But what comes between this great analysis and this great epiphany are some final shower thoughts of sort. They are not random, however, but perhaps his own wandering back to the beginning. what he remembered when he quit analyzing under the sun and lifted his eyes up. We have to remember that Solomon was young when he became king. Many Jewish historians believe that he was only 12 or 14 years of age. Others believe that he was closer to 20. Either way, whether 12 or 20, that's really young to be in charge of a nation, to be tasked to lead God's people, to be commissioned to build the temple that his father had dreamed of. And in 1 Chronicles 28, we see David placing the temple and the kingdom into Solomon's hand. And before all the elders, he spoke to Solomon and he said, "And you, Solomon, my son, obey the God of your father and serve him with a submissive attitude and a willing spirit. For the Lord examines all minds and understands every motive of one's thoughts. If you seek him, you will find him. Realize now that the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as his sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Goes on to say that David said to Solomon, "Be strong and brave. Do it. Don't be afraid and don't panic. For the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not leave you or abandon you before all the work of the Lord's service is finished." The words of David that began Solomon's life, "Obey the Lord, seek him, because all the things are given account to him," are the words that Solomon strayed from. He pursued foreign women and foreign gods. When he penned the words of Ecclesiastes, we are told in the historic books that his heart was far from God. But now, after all his analysis, all of his seeking, the words given to him in the beginning are the words that comfort him in the end. What was spoken to him, he now speaks to us, to live boldly, to do it, to rejoice in the work of this life, to remember God, to fear him, to keep his commandments, because life is here today and gone tomorrow. As Charles Spurgeon put it, "Life is so brief that no man can afford to lose a single day." So Solomon tells us to reap and rejoice and remember. He begins in chapter 11 telling us to reap this life by sowing, even when we don't know how it will all turn out or how it will all end. He tells us to live generously and wisely. "Send your grain overseas," he begins in chapter 11. "For after many days, you will get a return. Divide your merchandise among 7 or even 8 investments, for you do not know what calamity may happen on earth." He first says to send your grain overseas. Other translations use the term "cast your bread on the water." Sounds like a really bad idea if you've ever cast bread on water. But the idea is one of releasing your resources, but not just anywhere, on the water, where you have no control, no guarantee, and no idea when it might return. No idea if it will return. The imagery could refer to one putting their goods on a ship to be traded and sold, or of a farmer planting on wet, marshy fields. In either case is the idea that we don't see the return right away. It isn't even guaranteed, and yet Solomon is saying, live generously anyway. What has God given you? What are you holding on to? Your gifts, your talents, your dreams, your prayers, your resources. Are you holding them back? Are you hoarding them because you don't know what will happen? You cannot predict if they will come back to you. You may never see the reward or multiplication of them. Solomon says, send them out anyway. Live your life generously and boldly. As his father had said to him, do it, for the Lord goes with you. But do it wisely, Solomon says. He says to invest in 7 or 8 ways. The term is used as a non-distinct number, but he is saying use wisdom. One thing might fail, so don't put all your investments in one place. Live a life that is bold and generous, but tempered by wisdom. Live a life confident in God who has called you and given you all the riches in heavenly places, but do not cast your pearls before swine. Invest in the kingdom of God. Invest in the things that matter. Pour your life into that which has eternal dividends. That's what it means to live boldly and wisely, to give generously to the kingdom of God. Live fully, but also faithfully, he tells us. In verse 3, he goes on to say, if the clouds are full of rain, they will empty themselves on the earth. And whether a tree falls to the south or the north, the tree will lie wherever it falls. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who observes the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind or how the bones form in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Solomon is saying that life can be paralyzing. We see the clouds, the darkness rolling in. We know that it rains on the just and the unjust. And it's easy to say, why bother? Why bother when the clouds are going to come anyway? Why bother when I'm still going to experience the rainy days? And the wind? Well, that's just unpredictable. We don't know when it will bring down a tree, much less where that tree will fall. We don't know how everything will be settled, let alone the path of the wind, or how things are formed, or how God is working it all out. And it can stop us in our tracks. It can be paralyzing. It can prevent us from making the most of today because of the fear of not knowing, the weight of the heavy, the burden of the hard. And so we live, don't simply live fully, he says. We live by faith. What keeps us casting our bread on the water, investing our resources, is not knowing how it all works out. It's not knowing it's not an experiencing a life without troubles. But it's by remaining faithful to do the work that God has put before us, knowing that it's his faithfulness that will sustain us. And because of that, even on the hard days, even when we don't know, we can live with boldness and faith all day, every day. He says in verse 6, sow your seed in the morning and do not stop working until the evening, for you do not know which activity will succeed, whether this one or whether or that one or whether both will prosper equally. We don't know what God might be doing. We don't know what eternal things he might be stirring. We don't know what goodness he is bringing to pass, but we do know that God is on our side, that he is working, that he does have a plan and a purpose in our lives, so we ought to never cease in doing good. So in the morning and in the evening also, while it is still called today. Solomon's saying, live. Life is short. Death is the only guarantee. It rarely makes sense, but live anyway. By faith, pour into each day as many of them as you have in all the hours that you've been given. Live. Be about the business of living and investing. Life can be discouraging, but we still ought to live as those who believe that we sow and reap into eternal purposes. Listen, this is not meant as a burden. It's not a call to work harder or do more. It is a reminder that Solomon needed to hear himself, to be strong and brave, to do it, to not be afraid, to not panic, for the Lord, his God, was with him. And as much as Solomon had strayed, God would not leave him nor abandon him before all the work of his service was finished. Solomon knew God had a plan and purpose for his life, and he was commanded to do it. We are to live as those who have found abundant life in Christ, who believe that until the Lord takes us home, he is not done with us. As people who know he has prepared good works for us, that we would walk in them. Because even in all the vanity, Solomon also knew that there was still a reason to rejoice in this life. We don't just reap what we sow later. We rejoice in today. In verse 7, he writes, "Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for a person to see the sun. So if a man lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that is about to come is obscure." The words light and sweet used here refer to something being pleasant and something that ought to be savored. Life, Solomon is saying, even in the times that it seems meaningless and senseless, is still a gift. It is still something that we ought to be thankful for, rejoice in, savor and enjoy, because while we have today, we are not guaranteed tomorrow. He says the dark days, a reference to death and old age, are coming. We don't know when, and the future is hard to grasp, but we know the dark days are many. As one person put it, you will be dead more days than you are alive. But we have the hope of eternity, that it's not the end. And so he tells us, sow into life, so that you might reap. Sow, and know that the days of eternity are more than the days of this life. So our time to sow and reap is short. Rejoice that you've been given another day. Enjoy the opportunity of this moment. Enjoy what is before you. Rejoice in today, even if it's mundane, even if it seems trivial. God is in the details of your life, so tend to today and let him tend to you. Rejoice. Rejoice in God. Solomon continues on, "Rejoice, young men, while you are young, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, but know that God will judge your motives and actions." He speaks to the young man for whom it is more instinctual to rejoice and enjoy life, because it's just a lot easier when you're younger. You may not think that when you're young, but it is a lot easier when you're younger to just enjoy life. Rejoice and enjoy life, he says, but do so keeping in mind that you are still accountable to the Lord. Delight in joy and rejoicing, but remember that enjoying this life begins with submission to God. Delight yourself in him, and he will give you the desires of your heart, the Psalms say. Solomon had been advised to seek God. Don't bog yourself down with the cares of this world. Don't stress over each day as some game of hide and seek with God. Don't agonize over trying to figure out his will for the day. Find delight in him. Rejoice in him. Seek him and trust that your heart will follow. Augustine and Luther put it this way, love God and do whatever you please. For when our love for God is first, when our joy is found first in him, the joy that follows are in the things that also please him. Pursue your passions in this life. Enjoy life properly by first rejoicing in God while you can. And rejoice even when it's hard. Rejoice regardless is how I like to think of it. Solomon says, banish emotional stress from your mind and put away pain from your body, for youth and the prime of life are fleeting. Banish, he says, remove from your presence, abolish, turn away, push aside grief or vexation, anger, irritation, offense, frustration, worry, anxiety, put away pain, speaking of physical suffering, the troubles of our body. He's saying, don't focus on the negative. Kind of ironic considering the last 10 chapters of this book. But really, it's about having perspective. Youth and the prime of your life are fleeting. Bono, the lead singer of U2, always says that the solution to our problems is perspective. Solomon's telling us the solution to our problems is to live and rejoice in the day we've been given. Solomon is saying, look, the opportunity will come and go before you know it. The day to give thanks will pass quickly. The moment to enjoy what God has given you will be gone before you know it. Don't wait. Don't become so consumed by what is hard or wrong or difficult that you miss all the other things, because joy and sorrow, grief and happiness, hard and good, often happen at the same time in this life. And the beautiful thing is that we don't have to just ignore the hard things. We are told to cast our cares upon him, what we sang about this morning. We can give all of those things so that we are free to rejoice in the moment, to enjoy the day, because before we know it, the opportunity to do so will be gone. Solomon seems to connect a life of faithfulness to a life of joy. Live boldly in hopes of reaping. Rejoice without ceasing. And then remember. Remember, he tells us, beginning in chapter 12. Remember before you forget. Remember your Creator and the days of your youth, he writes, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. It's interesting that Solomon uses the word creator here. Solomon had turned his heart to false gods who had no power. His heart was far from creator. And yet he uses the word here for God that is only used for God. It's never used for man. Only used of the God who had the power to bring something out of nothing. Solomon had forgotten the God of his youth, and he is saying now, remember that God. Remember your Creator, he says, before you forget. Before hard things come, before life draws you far from him, before the questions of this life drown out his voice, before you are distracted by the busyness, before you are tempted to lean on your own understanding, before you are drawn away, remember. Solomon had forgotten his Creator, and so he pleads with us, remember before you forget. Remember him before the cares of this world take you away. And if you remember, that remembrance will follow you. In our living, we must pause and remember that God is with us. Don't wait until you regret to remember. Invite remembrance into old age. What he has done for you to this point, how he has been faithful to you until now. The promises and the purpose that he has declared over your life. Forgiveness and mercy and grace that he has extended. The love that you have witnessed. Remember and carry it with you. My friend Shauna was my youth pastor's wife. And she would tell everybody, dig your wells. Because life gets busy and life gets hard, and dig deep into who God is and what he's done, because you'll need to draw from it later. There is an entire generation of people on this planet that will tell you to dig your wells because of Shauna. And that's what Solomon is saying to us here. Dig deep and remember while you can, so that when things get hard, you can draw on it later. Remember is an action, we know. Solomon gives us a poem which he repeats again to remember, and most experts agree that the poem is a metaphor for this old age, for the way that our bodies give way to old age. I'm taking a ballet class this summer. I take ballet and tap during the school year with all the adults, which is usually like the 50-plus crowd. I'm often the youngest in the group. But the summer class, they made it adults and high school. And so I thought, well, that'll be fine, until I realized I'm the only adult that signed up. Now, when you're in the adults ballet class and you plie, everybody's knees crack. When you are in the high school class and you plie, everybody knows whose knees are cracking. And Solomon tells us to remember, and then he says, remember when your body gives way. Remember when you get old. As much as he tells us to remember in our youth, he tells us even now, remember. He says, remember before the sun and the light of the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds disappear after the rain. Old age is coming, he says. The fading capacity to enjoy the things of this life is near. He says, remember when those who keep watch over the house begin to tremble. They believe it's a metaphor for our arms and our legs, the tremors that come in them, the shakiness, maybe even the fear of falling when we move. When the viral or the strong men begin to stoop over, you all know that we begin to look like this as we get older. And the grinders begin to cease because they grow few, literally talking about the older you are, the less teeth you have. And those who look through the windows grow dim, the diminishing and worsening eyesight, the pairs of readers that you're looking for. And the doors along the street are shut, he says, remember. Some believers believe that this is referring to a failing heart. Others think it's just referring to keeping your mouth closed because you don't have any teeth anymore. Remember when the sound of the grinding mill grows low, when you start to lose your hearing. And when one is awakened by the sound of a bird, when you stop sleeping because you're just old and you don't sleep anymore. Remember when all the songs grow faint, when your voice trembles and grows faint. Remember when those are afraid of heights and the dangers in the street, when you stop going on roller coasters, when you stop taking risks of jumping off cliffs. Remember when the almond blossoms grow white, when the hairs of your head turn to gray, and the grasshopper drags itself along and the caperberry shrivels up, when you lose the desire to do the things you once loved, when you lose your appetite, remember. If that is not a picture of old age, I don't know what is. Readers and no teeth. Remember, he says, as much in your youth, in all that is lost, in all that changes in old age, in all that ceases, still remember. It is the one action in our life that should never cease, never fade, never grow old, never grow weary. Remember God. Remember is both a command and a call to action. Pay attention to God. Consider your Creator. Give daily consciousness to Him. Acknowledge your dependence on Him. Actively acknowledge Him as Lord of your life. Don't just think about Him. Continue to give your life to Him. To love Him with your whole heart. Our bodies will fail us, but our spirits remain close to Him. Let the action of your life, both the first and the last, be to remember God. Because we remember before it's too late. Solomon writes, because man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about in the streets before the silver cord is removed or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the well of the water wheel is broken at the cistern. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the life's breath returns to God who gave it all. Remember. All of these are pictures of things coming to an end, of their ability to serve their purpose concluding. Before the bowl is broken, before the water pitcher is shattered, literally at the place that it's supposed to draw the water from, before our lives return to God who gave us breath. Remember Him. Respond to Him. Surrender to Him. Before it's too late to do so. Again, this is not a guilt trip. It's an invitation. God invites us in, and Solomon is saying, do it now. Old age is the time to reap, to rejoice, remember. What we sow in our youth is an invitation to a life with God. And what we remember in our old age is the life He has given. And what I think is so incredible in this is you can almost hear a hope for himself. It's not too late for him either. Because even he, as much as he had strayed, now remembers what he was taught from the beginning. Remember what you've been taught from the beginning. Solomon reflects on his life and says, "Absolute futility," laments the teacher. "All these things are futile." But then he reflects on his life. And he says, "Having heard everything, I have reached this conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the whole duty of man. For God will evaluate every deed, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." What he concludes are the words of his father. What he concludes is the command and the promise he was given when he was first told that God had a plan for his life, when he was first told to live. So he now instructs us to do the same. Live boldly as one who hopes to reap. Live with joy and rejoicing in what you've been given for today. Live in remembrance of God who goes with you, who turns towards you, who fights for you. Live. Have you stopped living? Have you started hoarding for fear that no good will come? Have you become paralyzed by the cares of this world? Have you forgotten what God has promised? Solomon would say to you today, "Hey, me too." But in all the vanity, in all the struggles, the truth remains, and it's not too late. Christ died that you might have life, and more abundantly so. So live. Someone recently posted the following shower thought on Reddit. "The change in your pocket could someday be a part of someone's collection." We not only have hope, we have a future hope. We reap and rejoice and remember because this is not the end of our story. As Solomon is now kept in our collection, so our lives, no matter how imperfect, can still have an eternal purpose, and so we live. In Hebrews chapters 11 and 12, we have what's called the Hall of Faith. It begins with the verse we know well, that faith is the confidence of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then it goes into all the men and women of the Old Testament who heard the call of God and followed. And the writer concludes at the end of chapter 11 that these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us could they be made perfect. They believed and they followed. They reaped and they remembered and they rejoiced, having never seen the fulfillment of the promise. So how much more we who have seen the fulfillment, who have seen what God has done for us, how much more ought we to run with perseverance the race before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We who have received the promise, let us live. To live as those who reap and rejoice and remember, because when we do, we will always be those who acknowledge God and walk in his ways and so into eternal purpose. Because we know that it is not the devil in the details of our life. It is a sovereign, loving God that has promised his goodness will follow us, and that we will see it in the land of the living. And so we live. Even in the mundane, even in the ordinary, even in the hard to stand, to understand, we choose to live. William MacDonald wrote, "Our ignorance as to how and when God will use our service should prompt us to be tireless in buying up opportunities. The Lord often works when we least expect it. And he works in an infinite number of novel ways." It's a pretty good shower thought. We live as those whose Redeemer lives. We live while it is called today. We live in expectation. We live. Let's pray. Lord, we do believe that our Redeemer lives. We do believe that we will stand with you someday. And until that time, Lord, teach us to live here and now. To sow as those who believe that we will reap in eternity. To rejoice as those who have been redeemed, who have seen the fulfillment of your promises. And to remember. Lord, even when it is hard, help us to remember the goodness and love, the sovereignty and power of our Creator. Teach us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, y'all.